Well, I have had a friend of mine now for a number of years, and Mark Brewster has been a great friend who has helped me walk through some life issues and challenges, and I have a lot of confidence and trust in who he is as a man who loves the Lord and loves people. He's valued in our valley because he's that one of those guys who's been here for a long time, and that's a good thing. And so he's going to come and share his heart with us at Valley. And can we just bless him as he comes?
Love you too. Thank you so much, Mike. We are good friends. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for Mike. There's nothing he wouldn't do for me. And so we go through life not doing anything for each other, I guess. But... No, seriously, very, very good friend, and I'm so thankful to be here. My wife, Jane, couldn't come because of other ministry commitments that she has, but I do want you to know that we love this church, and you've been so faithful to us in your financial, your support, your prayer support for us in our ministry to pastors, and especially your love and support to us when I was diagnosed with cancer 2 years ago. And we are just grateful. And I want to just kind of share some things out of that because Mike and I, like he mentioned, Mike and I have actually been meeting together one-on-one for about 4 years now. It's been nearly 4 years. Excuse me. And it's just been exciting to see what God has done in each of our lives through those times together. And a couple months ago, when we met, we were talking about pain, and I understand that he just finished up a series this last week about that. And in the context of that conversation with him, the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. You know, I'm in a Pentecostal church, so I can tell about how the Lord did this, right? Anyway... You know, in the Baptist, you just have to say, well, you know, I just thought maybe I should share this. But anyway, I told him, I said, you know, I have a sermon that I think might be appropriate that I'd like to share at Valley sometime. And so so here I am. I'm extremely thankful this morning because, like I said, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma 2 years ago, February of 2016, and I'm thankful because in a large measure due to your prayers, as well as some other things, that I'm in complete remission and have been for about a year and a half now. Praise the Lord for that. But I'd be lying if I wouldn't admit that there were months of struggle, especially the initial shock of hearing about my diagnosis, the chemo treatments that came, and then I had a stem cell transplant, and it's a very long and challenging recovery, and there are some lingering effects of all of this as well. And so it hasn't always been easy and simple. And so I would like to share with you something that I learned during that time of struggle and during that time of pain in my life. I've preached this sermon twice before, and both times I preached it, I had numerous people come up to me and say, you know, I've never heard that before. I've never heard that before. And they said it in a liberating way. It just freed them up. And I'm trusting that's what will happen this morning for some of us here. I want to share about something I learned about worship. Sometimes we make worship all about music. Sometimes we make worship all about praise and thanksgiving, and those are certainly important elements of worship. But the fact is that there are many forms and many expressions of worship that we find in Scripture. And I would like for us to take a look at a form of worship that I call the other side of worship, because it doesn't seem like worship. Many of us would never think of it as worship. In fact, some of you are probably going to struggle with some of the things that we're going to see this morning and that we're going to talk about. I really appreciated the time of what we called worship that we had leading up to this moment. I appreciated Charles' testimony. Great testimony. God is our healer. And, you know, the song we sang, "I'm Trading My Sorrows," quoting from Psalm 30, verse 5, where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What a blessing, right? But let's face it, sometimes those nights are long. And sometimes those nights are dark. And sometimes the healing doesn't come. And sometimes the pressures are not relieved. Sometimes we don't have that miracle, whether it's that big miracle or that little miracle. And it's at that time that there is a form of worship that is very important for us to understand. The Bible calls it lament. And lament is my response to God in the face of tragedy and calamity and confusion and trial and darkness and those times in our lives where it just seems like that the Lord is far away, that he's distant and he's aloof and he's unresponsive and he's uncaring. Now let me ask you to be honest for just a moment here. And let me ask those of you who understand what I'm talking about when I talk about God being distant. And how many of you have experienced that at one time or another in your life? Come on, raise your hand way up high. Okay, now look around. Look around. It's just nice to know that most of us are like the rest of us. Because we all experience those times to one degree or another, at one time or another. And that's where the ministry or the worship by lament comes in. And there are two critical parts to lament. There's other aspects to it, but the two main elements of lament is first that I file a grievance to the Lord. And this is hard for some of us because this is when I pour out my heart before the Lord in all honesty, and I simply just say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, where did you go? Here I am in the middle of this mess, in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of this pain and confusion and chaos in my life. And I cry out to you, and when I cry out to you, it just seems like it falls on deaf ears. Lord, where did you go?" Some refer to this as charging God with dereliction of duty, where we are saying, "Lord, if you really are the sovereign king of the universe, it just seems like right now you're doing a lousy job of that right now in my life." But it's important in lament that we are bringing those thoughts and those feelings directly to God. That we're not, you know, going off in a corner somewhere and blah, 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 you know, somehow complaining out of his earshot, if that were to be possible, but that we are bringing these directly to the Lord. And even more important is that lament isn't just complaining to God. That lament moves beyond my perception, my perspective, my feelings about any chaos or confusion or silence or tragedy of what's going on in and around me. And it arrives at that point where I say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you in spite of this turmoil, in spite of this darkness that I'm experiencing. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't want it. Quite frankly, Lord, right now, I don't understand you very well. But I will trust you." So you see, lament isn't just a gripe session with God. It's a way in which we process honestly to him directly, our pain, our frustration, our confusion, and then we move through that to the point that we're able to arrive at a point where I decide, Lord, I'm going to trust you regardless. And this is an essential form of worship that is largely ignored, that is highly uncomfortable for some of us. But you see, this is such an important form of worship that there is a whole book of the Bible that is a lament. We call it the Book of Lamentations. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah as he witnessed firsthand the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, as he watched the temple being demolished, as he watched people being slaughtered in the streets, as he watched women, mothers so hungry, so starved that they were boiling their own children and eating them. And he lamented. Now, we all know that the book of Psalms is the book of worship in the Bible. We probably all know that there are 150 Psalms. Out of those 150 Psalms, 54 of those Psalms are Psalms of lament. One out of every three. And by the way, that's more than the number of psalms of praise. It's more than the number of psalms of thanksgiving. It's more than the number of psalms and thanksgiving put together. So in other words, you will see more worship by lament in the book of Psalms than you will worship of praise and thanksgiving. So I would like to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Psalm 42, because it is a psalm of lament. It's one of my favorite ones. And it's one that starts off in a way that we often don't even understand the meaning of this usually, because it starts off in verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, some of you are old enough. I'm barely old enough to remember this, but the praise chorus from the 1980s that put this verse to music. Remember, you know, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, whatever. And it spoke of the thirst of the soul to seek God and to know him and to love him and to follow him. And that's what it appears to be saying, but that's not what it's saying. In order to understand verse 1, we have to keep moving on in verse 2. And by the way, I hope that doesn't negate, it was one of my favorite songs too, you know. So how many of you remember that song? Okay. How many of you remember the Beatles? Never mind. Okay. Okay, wait a minute. Where are we? Okay, verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where's your God? You know what he's saying in these verses? He's saying, Lord, I long for you and I thirst for you and I'm searching for you and I'm crying out to you and I'm looking for you, but you're nowhere to be found. Lord, I give up. I've been searching for you. And you are nowhere to be found. So Lord, I tell you what, you just tell me where you want to meet me, and you just let me know, and I'll be there. But I'm done trying to find you. And in the meantime, people are looking at me, and they're seeing the misery that I'm in, and they're saying, okay, now where's your God? They mock me. You see, he's in complete devastation. He feels like the Lord has forsaken him. And then in verse 4, we won't read it, but it just talks about the good old days when he led throngs of people into community worship, and it was times of great celebration where there was this profound sense of God's presence and his blessing upon his people. But now, all of that is just a distant memory. And it is so confusing, because he looks back and he says, How come God seemed so near and so dear to me way back then, and now I can't even find him? What happened? He's absent. He's aloof. He's distant. And later in verse 9, he says, you know, God, you've always been my rock. You've always been the one that I've been able to count on. But why have you forgotten me? And so in the midst of this turmoil and confusion, he asks himself, verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? What is going on? Why are you so disturbed within me? And he repeats that in verse 11. The exact same thing. And we need to understand something here, and that is that all of this is happening, and it's not because he sinned. It's not because he did something wrong. It's not because he took a wrong turn somewhere along the path of following God. There's just a darkness. Sometimes that darkness is brought on because of circumstances. Sometimes it just comes. But what he's doing here is he's filing his grievance. The good thing is that he doesn't stop there. Because in spite of all that's going on that he doesn't like or understand or want, he makes that decision to trust the Lord. You know, after asking those questions about why his soul is downcast and so disturbed in verse 5, he goes on in verse 5 to say something else. He says, put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, it's so important to understand something here, and this is where we can get really messed up, and that is, this is a decision of his will. This is not a decision of his emotions. He's not saying that because he feels like saying it. He's got to go beyond his emotions. He says in verse 8, he affirms how God's love for him. It says it directs him by day and at night. I love this. At night, his song is with me. Isn't that amazing imagery? The night, the time of darkness. That time of not being able to see and get a context for my life. And yet, we hear the songs that God whispers and sings to our hearts, assuring us of his love for us. He repeats the same thing, and you know, he repeats those same questions that we saw in verse 5 and verse 11, of, you know, why are you so downcast of my soul, and so on. But then he also repeats his decision in verse 11 as he concludes the psalm, saying, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see, that's kind of a quick glimpse of lament at its finest. There's the filing of the grievance, and then there is also the decision to trust. Friends, this is worship. This is worship. So here's what I've noticed, and that is that some of us are afraid to lament. You know, some of us grew up in Sunday school learning that song, you know, I'm in right out, right up, right down, right, happy all the time. Because Jesus is in my heart. So if Jesus is in my heart, I better be in right out, right up, right down, right, happy all the time. All the time. No matter what happens, I've got to be happy all the time because Jesus is in my heart. And so when tough things come along and that darkness comes and that confusion and that doubt and that despair, I better bury those feelings. And most of all, I better not honestly tell God what I'm thinking and feeling, because if he knew what I was thinking and feeling, boy, he wouldn't be real happy with me right now. Well, there's a Hebrew word for that. And the Hebrew word for that is baloney. Let me tell you one of the best kept secrets in the church. Some of you aren't going to believe it. But one of the best kept secrets of the church is that it's okay to get mad at God. You know what? He can handle that. And you know what? He already knows it anyway. But somehow we're under this impression that to be sad, to be angry, to be disappointed, to have doubt or confused, to be scared, somehow that's a sign of weak faith, and I don't want to show it to God, and I especially don't want to show it to the people around me. Because if they knew what I was like, then I wouldn't look so spiritual and godly. But you know, in Psalms of Lament, and actually throughout, especially the Old Testament, we see many people who were very godly and spiritual, who had a great heart for God, but you know what? They didn't suppress that inner turmoil in their lives. They didn't tough it out with a smile on their face and say, well, you know what? I'm just in, right, out, right, up, right, down, right, happy all the time. They didn't do it. But what did they do? They took and they processed it before the Lord. They filed their grievance. They said, Lord, this is what I'm really thinking. This is what I'm really feeling. This is what I'm really feeling about you. This is what I'm filled with doubt right now. I'm filled with confusion right now. Things are not good. And I don't like it. I don't understand it. I don't want it. And I have no clue where you went and why you aren't helping me. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, and as people processed this before the Lord and then brought that to a point of decision to trust, sometimes their circumstances changed for the better. Sometimes their circumstances stayed the same. And sometimes their circumstances got worse. So this isn't some sort of a gimmick where, okay, you know, as soon as I file my grievance and come to a point of trust, then bingo! Everything's good. It wouldn't surprise me that there are some here this morning who have suppressed all kinds of hurt and pain and frustration and disappointment and doubt and confusion and anger at God, because this is just not what a good Christian does. That a good Christian needs to be in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. And I would submit to you that when you are in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time, you are just uptight all the time. So some people are afraid to lament. Other people should be afraid to lament. Because some people don't understand the difference between complaining and lamenting. In other words, they stop at the gripe level. They regard lamenting as a gripe session with God. And they stop right there. You know, that's what the children of Israel did on their way to the promised land. Remember, God gave them the manna. And by the way, the word for manna in Hebrew is not baloney, but it means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. They woke up one morning and they see all this stuff on the ground and they just said, what is it? I don't know. You know, but we better go out and get some more. What is it? Because we need some more. What is it for today? And the problem was they never answered the question. What is it? It is the provision of God. That's what it was. But after a while, they're just, oh, man, I'm tired of eating this. What is it? You know, it is, that's all we ever have. What is it for breakfast? And what is it for lunch? And what is it for dinner? And so they began to complain and grumble. And they did that in other circumstances too, as you know. And you know what? They never processed it. They never took it to the Lord, right? They took it to Moses, and it was all his fault. And they complained among each other, but they never processed it before the Lord, and they never said, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you in spite of it. And as a result, they ended up wandering around in circles for 40 years in a desert. And again, I wouldn't be surprised if there are some here this morning that you've been wandering around in circles in a desert for a long, long time in your life, because maybe you complained, but you never lamented. So let me just share a word of testimony here. One thing that cancer taught me was how to lament, how to worship the Lord by lamenting. And believe me, I still don't have this down. I still suppress a lot. I still complain a lot too. But I'm learning more and more to lament. And there was one day in particular, and this was shortly after I finished my initial rounds of chemo. I was at that point in time in remission. So in that sense, things were good. In fact, things were in some ways better than I could have asked for. But I was struggling. And the reason I was struggling, and I hope I'm able to articulate this well, but the reason I was struggling is because, like I said, I was in remission. I was done with chemo. So my emotions were saying, well, I'm finally done with battling cancer. And yet, I also began to realize that dealing with cancer wasn't going away. That the immediate battle was over, but this was going to be a lifetime war. And myeloma, by medical experts, is considered treatable, but it's not considered to be curable. So I was starting to wrestle with the reality that, you know, that cancer would either be immediately in front of me, or else it would be always lurking in the shadows, because there's no way to know whether or not I am fully healed. And that harsh reality was just hitting me really hard. Now, there were probably other factors that went into all of this. And so one day I remember I was, and this kind of thing happened more than once, but there was one day in particular where I just sat in my chair in my office, and I was crying, and I was sad, and I was frustrated and everything. So I decided to lament. And so I wrote a lament in my journal. Now, this isn't poetic like a psalm. There's a lot of raw emotion, some of which even is perhaps over-exaggerating the realities. But it's certainly what I was feeling and thinking at that point. So here's what I wrote. And this is going to be hard for me to read, because these are still dark days that I look back at in my life. Lord, I wish I wasn't sick. I wish I felt good and fully healthy, including my back pain. I wish I could do the things that I used to be able to do, play with my grandkids, take long hikes, go swimming, things like that. I wish I didn't have to wonder if I'll live long enough to see my grandkids grow up or be in decent enough health to enjoy retirement, if I even make it that far. I wish I didn't have to make decisions about what I'm going to do around my chemo schedule and doctor appointments and lab tests and And then the constantly changing procedures and new appointments that come up. Lord, I just wish this nightmare would end. That I could wake up and everything would be better. I wish that I could stop wondering if this is the best I'm ever going to feel for the rest of my life. I wish I didn't have to do ministry and life around the uncertainty of how I'm going to feel or what new appointments are going to pop up. I wish Jane didn't have to live with the anxiety of where this goes and what it means for her. I wish my kids and grandkids didn't have to live with the fear and concern about my health. Lord, I'm not asking you to be fair, because that's what I deserve. And it would be far worse for me. But I ask that you will be gracious. Grant me your compassion. Grant me your healing touch. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift in whom there is no variableness or shifting shadow. But quite honestly, I'm having a hard time understanding how this is a good and perfect gift from you. I originally said that it was, but maybe I was just saying that because it sounded right, a way to cope. Is this a gift from you? Is it? Don't get me wrong. I know you can use it in my life and the lives of others for your glory, and I embrace that. But my question is this your gift to me? Because quite frankly, right now, I can only see it as not just a threat to my life, but also an equally an inconvenience, a disruption, a limitation, an obstacle that's in the way of what you have called me to do. Now that's my grievance. I've just filed my grievance. And then things shifted. And I didn't try to shift this. This just happened. At the same time, this is not a threat, inconvenience, disruption, or an obstacle to what you have called me to be. I have to admit that if anything, this has the potential to draw me deeper into your calling of deeper intimacy with you. So in that sense, I can see it as a gift. Not so much the illness itself, but your invitation to me in it. That's the good and perfect gift. Your invitation to know you and enjoy you in deeper ways. But oh, Lord, I desperately need your grace to embrace and receive this gift. And in embracing and receiving it, I won't relent in asking for your gift of healing. But in all of this, grant me the grace to say with Jeremiah, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. That the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He's my everything, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Now, I'm not any kind of a faith hero here. There's nothing heroic in any of this. I'm just lamenting. I'm just worshiping the Lord with lament. It's the other side of worship. And maybe there are some of you here this morning who just need to lament, to honestly pour out your heart to God about hurt and pain and confusion and doubt and disappointment, and maybe even express some anger toward God. Because there's been this sense of his distance and his unresponsiveness and his uncaring heart for you. It might be something that happened a long time ago. And yet to this day, you're still wondering, where did God go? Why did he leave you? Maybe it's when you went through that divorce. Maybe it was when you lost that child. Maybe it was when that teenager of yours took a wrong turn in life. Maybe when you lost your job or there was a financial crisis or a health crisis. Or maybe you experienced the awful trauma of being emotionally or verbally or even sexually abused. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was more recent. Maybe it's something right now. And either you suppressed it and or you complained about it and you have just kept God at a nice, safe distance in your life and or you've been wandering around in circles in a spiritual desert, perhaps for years, because you never lamented. You never filed your grievance and just honestly processed your pain and your confusion before God. You never said, Lord, where are you? Lord, where did you go? And you never took it beyond that to that point, that critical point of decision where you said, Lord, okay, I don't like this. I don't understand this. I don't understand you in all of this. But Lord, by your grace, I'm going to trust you. Sometimes it takes time to get to that point of trust, by the way. And that's okay. Because remember that weeping that endures for a night? Sometimes it's not just a 24-hour night. Sometimes it's days and weeks and months, and it can even be years. But maybe it's time for you to worship in a way that you've never worshiped before, in a way that you've never thought about worshiping. Maybe it's time to lament. It's the other side of worship. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, I have to admit that I'm not sure where this goes from here. I'm not sure all of what you may or may not be doing in this room right now in the hearts and lives of each person that's here. So we'll just kind of give that over to you. And we will trust you to direct and lead in whatever way you know is best. But I do pray, Lord, as we think about having a heart of worship, that you would expand not only our knowledge of what worship is, but that you would expand our experience of it. And especially for anyone here who's in that time of darkness and uncertainty and confusion and frustration with life or with you, with circumstances, Lord, that we would be a worshiping people and that we would learn to lament, not just to complain, but to be honest enough to say, Lord, this isn't good. I don't like this. And to get past that to the point where we say, but Lord, I will trust you. I will trust you during the night of weeping, confident that there is a morning that will come of joy. And whether that morning of joy is tomorrow or this week or this month or this year or longer, Lord, that we would hang on and that you would be our everything, and we would put our hope in you. And we pray in your name, amen.